So as we're continuing in the armor, let us look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse... we can start in verse 10. We won't do the whole thing, but we'll see where we are. 6:10 to review. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's who we have our strength in, and in the power of His might. We don't try to come in our strength and our might. We're not even strong in on the earth. Animals, most of the animals are stronger than we are. You know, as far as if we're going to rest in our own physical strength or in our own might, we're not going to last very long. And so realize that, and the best example to me that works for me is the idea of a huge semi-truck racing toward the intersection and a little tiny policeman, 5 foot tall, in uniform, holding up his hand. Will that truck stop? You better believe it will. Is that man strong enough to stop it in his own power and might? No, but he's wearing the uniform of authority. And if he doesn't, if the truck doesn't stop, then he is in violation. And so it is when we wear our armor, and when we wear Jesus, and when we walk in His name, and we go to the devil, stop. You see, it doesn't matter how big they are. It doesn't matter how fierce they are, how fast they're going, how loud they're screaming. Because we have the authority, and that's what we're wearing. Okay? So we're walking in the power and the might and the strength of the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And notice that word stand appears many times. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... And so we're telling you that the armor is not physical, is it? Sometimes we think of the armor as on our outside. I mean, and I think it's more true that it's outside our spirit, but maybe inside our flesh or something. But it's a spiritual thing. And it's not a physical thing. And we don't wrestle flesh and blood. And that should be on your mirror. On every mirror in your house, probably. Because it looks like your husband. Sometimes it talks like your best friend. Or your pastor. But it isn't flesh and blood. It never is. That's principalities and powers using those people. And once you see where the war really is, you can start to forgive. You can start to love the unlovable. And I finally figured out that's how God can love us. He probably sees all the demons hanging off us. But at the same time, He sees our heart. And He loves us. It's like loving the sinner but hating the sin. And so we can love people who are abusing us, persecuting us, attacking us, because we hate the devil, but we love them. So this is an invisible war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I told you that everything with the Lord... There's His part, which is really basically everything. His power, His might, His armor, His victory He already won at the cross. But you must do something. A lot of people leave that out. And always with God, there's an action. Obedience. Now, we have to put the armor on. And it says, take the armor. Don't be, as somebody said, a Christian streaker. Don't go out into the war naked. You wouldn't go out as a soldier into the Persian Gulf. Oops, I forgot my helmet. Oh, my gun's on the bed. Would you? It would be foolishness. It would be sure death. But there's a war every day, and if we forget our armor, then we are unprepared. So put it on every morning. We must take it. We must do it. If you have to put it on more than once a day, fine. Depending how what's going on at the time. So take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, there's stand again, and I'm pointing that out because since we're going to do the shoes, to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that's the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness that we did last week and today, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's kind of an interesting statement, the way it's written, and it needs some exploring. Why the preparation of the gospel of peace? So what is all this about? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, the Roman armor, the shoes, were sandals, as we see in our little picture. And those sandals were bound by thongs over the instep and around the ankle. The thing you can't see on the picture is that the soles of those sandals had nails, many, many, many nails in them. And this was what they were famous for. And there are two things that it really helps us with, but the nails were to grip the ground so they wouldn't slip and slide. Sort of like early rubber, what do you put on the bottom today when you get a slippery shoe? You go to the shoe store and you buy one of those rubber patches, sort of, and you put it on there so you don't slip. But they studded the soles with many nails, like a golf shoe or something, that they would stick firmly into the ground. And since we talked about standing against the devil and standing firm in place against the devil, this is the idea of firm footing. As they would climb hills and they would march many, many miles, you know, when they went to war, they had to go from city to city on foot, over rugged terrain, over mountains, over hills. And the Roman army covered the known world at that time, leaving Rome and marching their way to many nations. They were well known for their speed, which we're going to talk about too, and how quickly they could move. But the word, so these sandals were light. That's, you know, you look at them and you think that doesn't look like a shoe for war. But they had to walk, run, whatever, fast. And they were known for that. They'd show up way before anyone expected them, with their firm footing and their light sandals. Now, the word preparation says your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the root meaning of the word, I think you had a little fight. In the root meaning of preparation, the first meaning is firm footing. Isn't that interesting in the Greek? So because of these nails. So firm footing, a firm foundation. The gospel is to be the firm foundation of our belief. And we've got to know what it is. So we're going to by the end of tonight, because as we explore what is the word gospel anyway. But the gospel is the firm foundation of our faith. And as we stand on that, we can stand against the enemy. So that's firm footing is part of it. And the other is readiness. You know, preparation of the gospel, it says. Doesn't it say be ready with an answer for every man? Readiness, eagerness, willingness every day to share the gospel. So that's a preparation. Now, a lot of us aren't ready, or at least in the flesh we're never ready, I guess. In the spirit we're always ready. And so we have to learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit in order to be ready. So I try to pray, and as I started out as a new believer, I would just pray, Lord, use me. He does. When you ask him, he does. And just every morning as you put on your armor, Lord, would you use me today? And if you're not willing and excited and eager and prepared for the day with the gospel, you know what you do? You say, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Lord, I'm not eager. Make me eager. So if, you know, we have to sometimes ask him even for the willingness to obey. Lord, I don't feel like obeying you. Would you help me obey you today? Do you understand? So preparation is the firm footing and also the readiness, eagerness to preach. So these sandals were light, they were fast, and they moved with great speed, and that's what we're supposed to do for Jesus. We're supposed to move fast. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're in the army of God, remember. We are soldiers. And we obey our commander-in-chief. We're to learn to be good soldiers. So we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now, many of us have not done this. But I tell you, once you do, it's like you're hooked, and nobody has to convince you after that, because there is such great joy. It's so exciting. You know, and if you want to keep fresh in the Lord, this is the way to do it. And also, as you step out to share the gospel, you'll meet questions. And you don't have to pretend that you know all the answers to all the questions. If they ask you something you don't know, say, you know, I don't know that, but I'm going to go home and look in my Bible, and let's get together next week or tomorrow, and I'll have an answer for you, because I really need to find out. And as you do that, guess what? You learn. Because as you're pushed into the Word to have an answer for people, you get into the Bible, you find the answers, you grow fast. And the longer you're preaching the gospel, you might say the bigger the fish get or something. You might start out and fishing for goldfish in your little aquarium. But you're going to move to the mountain streams where it's boots, hip boots, and fly casting and so on. It never gets boring. And so as you grow, so will God give you more and more different kinds of people to preach to. But anyway, we all should have these gospel shoes. I call them the gospel shoes. I don't know, maybe it's in an old spiritual that way. I wasn't sure. And our feet should be marching forward, into enemy territory, not running backwards. And as we go into enemy territory, we are going to pull out the people the enemy has trapped. It's just like an army, and we're to go in for the Lord. And you've got to expect that there'll be a fight. Because don't soldiers run into enemies? And so you might get harassed. You might get ridiculed. You might get mocked. You'll meet opposition. But you can also expect the power of God to back you up. And you'll never know if you don't put your little tippy toes into the floodwaters and let God part the sea. But sometimes, you know, all you can see is that raging sea, and God says, go forward. But He will make a way. So, and if you never step, you'll never know. So I thought first we'd look at a few scriptures that talked about the feet of the saints, since we're looking at our feet today. And you'll see that it's really interesting. There are more than I picked, but 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's after Chronicles, Nehemiah, no. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 9. He, and who's he? The Lord will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. And it goes on. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Isn't that good news? Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and so on. So the promise is that he keeps the feet of his saints. In other words, you're preserved in your coming and in your going. In your coming in and your going out. As you march against the enemy, God promises to knock down your enemy and keep your feet on solid ground. 2 Samuel 22:34. I love this one. And actually, I encourage you to read all of the Psalms. We just have to pick out a verse. But let's look at 33 and 4. So 2 Samuel 22:33. God is my strength. Is the Old Testament and the New the same? Yes. Is it the same God? Yes. God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. We're talking about where our little feet are going to walk, and he makes our way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. I don't know, maybe as city girls, we've gotten away from this. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a deer leap up or walk up a mountain. They are so nimble and so quick, and they just hug that mountain. Does it look like they could possibly hang on? They can go straight up. And God says he's going to make our feet like hinds' feet on high places. So you have that image of the firm footing of your sandals and of how God preserves your way. And it doesn't matter where he takes you or how rugged the terrain or how straight up. He's going to make your feet like glue to stick to wherever you have to go. And he is going to set you in high places. As you just march forward with him, you're going to find yourself coming higher and higher. Now, there are valleys all the time. But it's sort of like this, I think. You climb with the Lord, and there's a valley. And you climb with the Lord, and there's a valley, but it's not the low valley of before. It's always up. Even though you hit valley places, you're always ascending. And those valleys aren't the same valleys or as low as they were. They're different. So God has promised to set your feet on high places. It says that he has, well, in Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so God, just like he puts us on high places, he sets us upon a rock, and he establishes us. That means he gives us firm footing wherever we go. So don't believe the liar when he says, oh, that's a slippery place. Oh, you can't go there. Oh, you know, God's leading you astray. He doesn't know what he's doing. You can't do that. It's not true, because the belt of truth, we walk by the word of God, and it says that God makes, there are many more I didn't even take. It says that he smooths out the rough places on your path. It may look thorny. It may look stony. But as you walk, all of a sudden, it's like a highway. Because God smooths it out. He establishes our goings, and he sets our feet upon a rock. And what is the rock always symbolizing? Throughout Scripture, it's consistent. Sometimes it's capitalized, but can always... Remember the man who built his house upon the rock and the one who built his house upon the sand. If we establish on Jesus Christ, we have firm footing, firm foundation. And it says he will put our feet upon this rock. And he pulls us out of the miry clay. Now, he pulled us out of the miry clay at salvation, for sure. Out of the slimy life that we had before. But he continues to do it in many ways as we walk with him. And clean us up more and more and more. Pulling us out of one pit after another, one mud pile after another, and setting our feet upon the rock. Here, my child, you know, putting us up there where the floods can't catch us and the waters won't knock us over. And Isaiah 52, verse 7, this is a beautiful scripture and really fits in with the consistent symbolism of our armor. And we have a song like that that uses this scripture. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And so we're going to see when we get to what is the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good tidings. Same thing, because tidings is an old word for news. And so, how beautiful on the mountains, and didn't we just learn how God is going to set our feet on the mountains and on the high places. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news. That's having your gospel shoes on. Feet that bring the message of Jesus Christ are beautiful. It's also referring to Jesus himself when we do sing The Lord Reigns, you know that song, and we're speaking of the Lord out of the tomb, and then the next verse is this one. But it also refers to us, and you're going to see it quoted later tonight in Romans when it tells us to do this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, that publishes peace. And didn't we learn the preparation of the gospel of peace in our scripture tonight? We're going to learn what that means. Why is it good news of peace? But right now you'll see that it's perfectly parallel and brings good tidings of good and publishes salvation. Salvation is the gospel. Of course, Jesus himself comes bringing salvation, and his feet are beautiful, and his feet and his hands were wounded for us, for that gospel. But we, as his soldiers, must go forth with our feet and proclaim salvation, and then our feet will be beautiful. Okay? Isaiah 61:1, this is part of the gospel, the ministry of Jesus, and it is our ministry in his name. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus quoted this scripture when he began, when he first stood up in the synagogue, and then they wanted to stone him because he said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. You see the consistency in the word. Preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And this is what Jesus did for us, and he continues to do it, binding up our broken heart and releasing us from all our bondages. And we are to go in his name and his spirit to do the same. Okay, Colossians, going to the... I picked this one out of the New Testament. I couldn't resist. It's Colossians 1. I picked two of them, actually. Remember, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream. That's how I remember. Yeah, oh, that's better. I hope I can change it. Go everywhere preaching Christ. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's excellent, and it fits in perfectly. Go everywhere preaching Christ. So Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, notice this if, there's always our part. God does everything, but we've got to continue. We've got to go on day by day. If you continue in the faith, and this is the word I wanted, grounded and settled, because we are talking about firm footing, and the only firm footing is the rock. The only foundation that's sure is Jesus. If we're standing on anything else, it's going to crumble. And praise God, let him crumble it, and he will be crumbling more and more, so that we learn to stand only on him, and that everything else is sinking sand. And if you're standing on any other idols, any other goals, any other foundations, he's got to knock them down. He loves you too much to let you remain in that vulnerable position. And so we are grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Notice this gospel shoes. Be not moved away. In Ephesians it said stand, therefore stand and stand fast. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Okay, and then in chapter 2, verse 6, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. We talk about our life with Christ being a walk, and you could do lots of scriptures on the walk, since we're talking about feet. so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established, that's grounded in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I love that word rooted. And you know how a tree sends down roots. They say that the root system of a tree is as big as its top, which would make sense because it has to be balanced. Otherwise, the tree would fall over. Now, not all trees, we know, are like this. Eucalyptus have shallow roots. And what happens in storms? Have you ever seen a eucalyptus upended? A huge, giant tree with a very small root system. A storm comes and it can be laid flat. You need roots that go down in order not to be knocked over by the storm. And so just like the nails in those sandals, you've got to be rooted and grounded in Jesus and in the gospel. And the strongest trees have roots as large as the top part. They're just the same. That's why you see sidewalks that start to pop up under some of these big trees. So be rooted and grounded. Don't be rooted and grounded in the earth, the earthly things. Sometimes I think, you know, when the rapture comes and God says, come up hither, some of us will be so stuck in the earth that he won't be able to pull us up. We don't, you know, we come up carrying clods of dirt on us. We want to be rooted and grounded in the rock and in Jesus and not in the things of the earth. And ask God to remove them. He will anyway, but if you're willing, it can be faster, easier, and less painful. Okay, that's a few scriptures that get you thinking about the feet and the things that God says about our feet. And you might find lots more. In fact, if you have problems with your feet, you should go through scriptures on your feet and repent of any of the sin that could have caused the curse to come upon your feet, or any of your ancestors that failed to do these things, or if you failed to do these things in your life. Lord, forgive me for not being rooted and grounded in you, or any of my ancestors that did not believe in you or place their faith in you, and I break the curse on my body, that upon my feet, that comes from that. Do you understand? Whenever you've got a pain, Jerry McGee taught this, in anywhere in your body, go through the scriptures on that and handle it as repentance. So the feet, you can look up more feet scriptures. Okay, what is the gospel? It says that our feet should be shod with the preparation. We studied preparation means firm footing and readiness. Preparation of the gospel. And I put a little bit, I didn't have time on your sheet to write more, so you might want to write on the back or anything. But it means to bring or announce the good news. The literal translation of gospel is good news. Did you know that? Or good tidings, like we said in the scripture. Or glad tidings. That's an even older expression. Glad tidings. And these glad tidings, what are they? What is the only good news on the face of the earth? And it's getting to be more apparent. If any of you watch the news, you probably should quit. There isn't any good news in this old earth. The only good news is that the kingdom of God and the salvation through Christ Jesus that you can have through faith, based on his sacrifice, his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we're going to look at it in depth. The gospel is the message of Jesus. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. Jesus died, buried, resurrected, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. It's the only good news. And that if you believe in that, you can enter the kingdom of God. That's the glad tidings. And this gospel is something that, since we know it, we must proclaim it to others. We must. When you found good news, you haven't truly found it until you tell it. And you know, we know that from, you know, earthly things. Gosh, if you buy a new dress, you want to run and tell and show everyone. This is far better than that. So we have this, the answer to life. We have the secrets and mysteries of the universe that men and scholars have studied and sweated and died for and never found, revealed to us. And we do not have the right to withhold that good news from the people who are dying all around us. It's really selfish. So if you've sinned in this area, repent tonight. That's why we have the word, because, you know, it sheds light on our lives, and it continually exhorts us. And when we say, Lord, I'm so sorry, I haven't obeyed you in this. And, you know, when you haven't obeyed him in this, you're not only cheating yourself out of joy, peace, growth in God, and all kinds of things, but you are opening the door to demons, because when you don't obey God, that's access for the judgment of God. And God judges us that we might repent. So some of your misery can be because you've been so selfish with the good things of God, and you've been eating at the table while the people are starving all around you. And so it's always, we always have to exhort ourselves and beat ourselves to do it. We're lazy. We're selfish. We're concerned with our own lives. And as our lives get so busy, you know, we feel we don't have time for anything else. So we have to ask God's help. And it's continual. And we will fail a lot. What do we do when we fail? Lord, forgive me. And you don't wallow in it, but you just go on. So we need to be preaching the gospel. Now that we know what it is, let's look a little bit at it. And I gave you a whole extra sheet on preaching, which you might want to do as a side study that we did last year. Some of the scriptures I'm repeating. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is the Great Commission. Written in red, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus is speaking. And he said unto them, and them is the disciples, and we're disciples. If we don't do this, we're not. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Our message is that if you don't believe, you're damned. And if you do believe, you're saved. And that's part of the gospel, you know. Speak the whole truth of God, and his power and might will be with you. But when we withhold it, we think we're going to hurt people's feelings, or, you know, we really let the devil have his way with a lot more people than he should. And so we have to tell them, if you don't believe this, that there is a hell, there is a lake of fire, and it's eternal. But God came and died to save you from that. And that's what saved means. I mean, what did he save you from? There are people in cults, you see, who don't have this, the hell part. They're missing that part. And you ask them, well, what did he save you from? You know. So he saved us from hell. So anyway, 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This was the last thing Jesus spoke before he ascended. Boy, that must be pretty important. And they went forth, the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, believe me, you see, it's not our strength. All the armor's Jesus. He's the shoes, too. So the Lord works with us when we go and confirms the words with signs following. And that's what I... So Jesus commands it, and the disciples did it. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Angels say that a lot because they must be pretty fearsome looking. For behold, I bring you good tidings. Now we know that's gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that's the gospel of salvation. This is, and he's telling the shepherds that the babe is born in the manger and that they should go and see that Jesus, which means God the Savior, has been born. But remember our angel of the Lord study? And we talked about the angel of the Lord being Jesus. And there's pretty strong evidence for it. We know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is one God. They always were, they are, and they always will be. They existed always. Jesus was there at the creation of the earth. In fact, the New Testament tells us he created all things, and they were created by him and through him and for him. And so he always existed, but he didn't come in the flesh through Mary until a certain time in history. And he appeared in the Old Testament all over the place. I believe he's the angel of the Lord. And here, the angel of the Lord appears and speaks to tell, Jesus comes to tell that Jesus is born. Isn't that interesting? The things of God. But anyway, it's the good tidings of great joy. That's the gospel. Luke 7, verse 22. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. See, that's our commission too. Tell what we've seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed, happy is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Whoever comes to Jesus and does not find the cross offensive is happy, saved. And those who are offended are damned. But it isn't your job what they react to. You can't do anything about that. Your job is to preach. You do it in love. You do it because you love them and you care where they're going and you don't want anyone to go to hell. But if they're offended, that's not your responsibility. God may have you go back to them more often, or he may not. But, you know, we get all hooked up in the response a lot, and we fear their response, and we fear that they'll be offended. But, you know, just obey God. He'll go with you and preach. 8:1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, that's Jesus, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. And the 12 were with him. So we see that Jesus did it and the 12 apostles preached. They preached the gospel. Acts 10, verse 36. These verses tell us what the gospel is. It's not the only place, but it's nice and succinct. And if you don't know what the gospel is, here's a good thing to look at. Verse 36. And we're going to come back to this verse again. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Notice again that word peace. We're going to see what that is, that we preach peace. Peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Okay, number one in the message, we preach Jesus Christ. Number two, he is Lord of all. Okay. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ came. He did many miracles, and he was crucified. Okay. 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. After he was crucified, 3 days later, he rose. He appeared not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He was born and did many miracles that only God could do. And he was crucified and rose on the third day. And he commanded us to preach this message unto all the people. And he is coming back to judge everyone. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. If you do not believe in Jesus and the work of the cross and resurrection, you are damned. He will judge. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be forgiven all their sins. That's the gospel. And it's a nice succinct, that's Peter after he's filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. And Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, who hid in fear and ran away crying, who cursed the Lord's name after he said, I will never forsake you. With the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and preaches this sermon, which is the gospel. And 3,000 people are saved. And he goes on from there in greater and greater power. So that's a real nice place to see the whole gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of all. And if you do not believe in him, you are damned. And if you do, all your sins will be forgiven. And you have eternal life. Okay? So, and it can be longer or shorter. But you can give the gospel to someone in the, standing in the line at the grocery store when you only have a minute. And then sometimes you'll be with someone 2 or 3 hours talking about some of their questions and some of the things in more depth. It varies. So that's the gospel. Now let's look at Romans 1:16. And we have to ask the Lord for this. Paul says, Paul's always ready to preach the gospel. As he says in verse 15, he's saying, I am ready to preach the gospel to those in Rome. For I am not ashamed, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. And you know, if you are ashamed, ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord, take that shame from me, and let me be bold, because the Holy Spirit gives me the boldness. If I'm shy, it doesn't matter, does it? In fact, I think our weaknesses are strengths in the kingdom of God. Because if we're weak, it says he's strong. If people know that you're shy and you go about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, God really gets the glory. Because people say, you know, she's so shy, that must be God that she does that. Where if someone's naturally, you know, talented and funny and charismatic and, you know, is able to draw people to him, maybe not as much glory goes to God. So everything that we're weak in becomes glory to God. When you die to that and let him work through you. Jerry Lewis is a powerful witness to the Lord. He's, you know, mentally retarded. When he speaks, when he prays, when he has a vision and he speaks it forth, when he witnesses, people's mouth drop. It's God. He doesn't even stutter or stammer. He doesn't try to think of the words. And God will do the same for you. So our weakness is really an advantage. So don't let embarrassment or shame or shyness be a minus. It's a plus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Should we be preaching to the Jewish people? Amen, yes. And if you're not, then again, you're being robbed of the blessing, you're being disobedient, and God will open your mouth. So, we shouldn't be ashamed of the power of God, the only answer the earth has. If people come to you with problems, and they will more and more, the answer is Jesus. It doesn't matter what the problem is. And you have the answer for every man. Don't be ashamed. Romans 10. This is a scripture you ought to know. You don't have to know it word for word. That's great if you do. But you need to know what it says. If you don't yet know what it says, know where to find it. And have a little Bible with you all the time, at least a little New Testament, and mark three or four scriptures that you can show people. It has a lot of power when you show them right there in the Word. They may not believe right then, but the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You'll see that's our sword of the armor when we get there. And you show them that, it has great power. So at least you could fold down the pages of Romans 10, you know, and maybe John 3, and where Jesus says you must be born again, and then take them to Romans 10. And let's see what it says in verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. This is what you have to tell people. That means that you've got to ask Jesus to be your Lord. And when we studied Adonai, it means boss, master. The person coming to Christ has to accept the lordship of Jesus and stop being the driver. They have to turn the driving over to God. So, and they've got to ask with their mouth. Now, there are people who say, why do I have to ask with my mouth? I just did it in my mind. I already believe in my heart. And tell them, I don't know, but that's what the Word says. I mean, that's what God says it takes. So, who's to argue? And there is kind of a connection in the Bible between the heart and mouth. There's interesting scriptures, you know, and Jesus says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that the words that come out of our lips really have the root in our heart. When we speak evil and awful things, we say, oh, I just didn't mean it. But God says, no, that comes right out of your heart, the problems in your heart. So I think when we accept the Lord and we speak it, there's a heart connection. And here, we are going to see there's a heart connection. How it works, I don't know. But God says it is. So he says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. So, can the person just say words and not believe it? No. It takes all of these things. They have to ask and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That resurrection. That's the gospel. And you shall be saved. Believe also means in Greek, as we've studied, totally trust and rely and put your life on the line. It's not just, I believe I like pizza, you know. It's turning your life over. And so, then it goes on to say, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And there has to be a change in the person's life to desire righteousness, to come out of unrighteousness and to have a new life. Otherwise, there's no conversion. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel, but we're going on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you see God's logic there? And so that's our gospel shoes. How can people ever be converted or believe in something they haven't heard about? And how can they hear about something if they're not told? And how can they be told if there's no one telling them? And then, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, we can't. But God has sent us all, and that's what we're learning tonight. We're all apostles. That word apostolic means sent out. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See how it all fits. And so, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Now the cross is the stumbling block. You probably, that's why we don't preach, because we don't want to come up against that hard, you know, resistance. And when you tell people there's only one way, it's the cross, they're angry, because the world tells us there are many ways. We all believe the same. All religions are the same. They all end up the same. It doesn't matter. It can be Buddha or Muhammad, or, you see, and that's going to grow and grow into the one world religion. And we're going to be hated of all men because we say there's only one way, and it always will be. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and there is no, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through me. That's what I do. I don't argue with people when they say there are many ways. I quote that scripture. You don't have to quote it in King James. But Jesus said, I am the only way. There's no other way to heaven but by me. That's the way it is. Let the word work in their heart. So it says that it'll be unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks would be the Gentiles. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, we go out with a message. To some, that message will be foolishness. It's a foolish message. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, and it's the only way you can get to heaven. It's foolishness to the world, to those who will not receive. To those who receive, it's wisdom. Wisdom and power. It's life and death. We preach life or death. They choose. We preach. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God has chosen a foolish, foolish message on purpose. And he uses foolish people like us on purpose. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is if God could be foolish or weak, which he's not. But Paul's trying to make a case. God's weakness would be greater than the greatest of any of the strongest men. Or if he could be foolish, he would be so much wiser than anything we could come up with. For see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Amen. We look around. We don't see among us here, do we? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Think about that. This is fun. You're going out to preach and confound the wise. Do you have to be intimidated by anyone? It says the beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. Therefore, everyone else is foolish. I don't care how many PhDs they have, how much money they have, how much power they have. You have it all. And so he's chosen us to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world, that's us again, to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, that's us, of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What I want you to see is the message we preach will be foolish to some and life to others. Okay? And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. So there are people, the people who are lost cannot see spiritually. We forget that sometimes. You know, we expect them to understand right away or to act noble or kind. And they can. But the people that are lost, this is verse 4, in whom the god of this world, who's that? Satan. Who's ruling this world? Satan. Why is there evil? Why is there death? Why is there disease? Because Satan's running this planet. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Those who are not believers are blinded. Satan has the power to make them blind. Blind to spirits, spiritual things. Blind to the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's Satan's work. So now that I've learned warfare, I pray. I bind you demons who are blinding them right now from receiving the gospel. And I pray that the light of the gospel of Christ will shine into their hearts. You see, you do warfare knowing what Satan can do. And you loose the Holy Spirit. And I bind spiritual deafness, spiritual blindness, that they might hear and receive. For we preach not ourselves. We're not out for ourselves or telling about ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the gospel. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? God, in the beginning, in Genesis, said, let there be light. And there was light. And when you were saved, he did the same thing. We were in darkness, it said, and we were blind, groping about in the darkness, unable to see. And he shined his light upon us and into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may it be of God and not of us. Okay, preachers, you getting ready? And 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1. This is the last thing Paul tells Timothy before he dies. In this letter, I charge thee therefore... 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, quick in King James is living, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. That means prepared, ready, right? Eager, willing, all the things we talked about in the preparation of the gospel. Be instant. In season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not. Okay. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, we're all commissioned to be preachers. Now, lastly, I want to explore. So we've looked at prep. We've looked at our feet. We've looked at the word preparation. We've looked at the word gospel. And we've seen that we are commissioned to do this. And we are without excuse. We can make excuses, but they're not acceptable to God because he doesn't see or hear anything that's in the flesh. It comes down to a choice of being obedient or disobedient, and you'll answer for it. And that's not a condemning thing, because God is patient and kind and loving, and he will grow us in everything. But he just wants our hearts. So say, Lord, make me willing to do this. And do it every day as you put your armor on. When you come to your feet and your gospel shoes, you ask for that preparedness, that you be ready today to anyone you meet, even if it's not convenient at the time today, that you'd put your plans aside and you'd be ready with the gospel, and that he would bring people to you. Okay? Now, what does it mean, the gospel of peace? Because that seems kind of strange. And so let's look at that scripturally. I looked up the word in Greek, and I wrote it there for you, and it's pronounced, as closely as I can do it, irene. Irene. And it is an exact duplicate and compares to the Hebrew word shalom. Now we say peace, shalom. I don't know how much I put on. Oh, I see what I put on your sheet. And it's not what you think. When we think of peace, we think, what do we think? Quiet. Maybe soft music at the most. No trials. Maybe no children, no husband, no hassles, no, you know, peace. And many religions talk about nirvana or peace, which is nothingness. And so sometimes we think of peace as nothingness, but God doesn't. That's not the peace of God. And it does not mean the absence of trials. The word actually means to be made whole, to be made complete. And Hebrews, really, the word shalom kind of means, God, bring me whatever trial, whatever hassle, whatever problem I need in my life to make me whole. You see, it's not an absence of tribulation, because Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And so, it means to make whole or join together. That's what peace is. And specifically in this case, it's to bring man and God together and make whole. Man without God is like a top wobbling and spinning out of control. I love that. I think, you know, he's got a hole in his heart, a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece is missing. There's a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. He's incomplete. He is not whole. And that's the gospel. But when Christ comes into your life, we are made whole, and we are made one with God, where before we could not be reconciled. That's peace. And that's why we have, it's the gospel that brings God and man together. That's why it's the gospel of peace. Okay? And so we're going to look at a few scriptures to kind of get this in your brain. The word reconcile means the same thing, means to bring it together. So it's not an absence of trials. Let's look at Matthew 10 in these last few scriptures today. Matthew 10, verse 32. You may need to meditate on these scriptures this week. I still meditate on them. Whosoever, therefore, this is Jesus, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. That's interesting. Remember we talked about confessing with your mouth? And if we confess Jesus, he will confess us. If we say, Jesus, I want you, then Jesus goes before the Father and says, he's my child. That is mine. He is mine. She is mine. And also that confession has to go on. And that's what preaching is. If we come to Christ and we're silent and we don't go about confessing his name before men, I worry about this scripture. Are we going to get to heaven and he'll say, you never told anyone about me? And so, I cannot confess you before my Father. I don't know. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not, here's the one I'm going to dwell on, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Whoa. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and so on. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. The first time. He will bring peace on earth the second time. But the first coming, which is the one that we're in, he said he came to bring a sword. Isn't that true? If you preach the gospel, will you make enemies? Even in your own house? Even in those old friends that you thought were friends? And so it's a sword. It's not peace on earth. I want you to see that the gospel of peace, these gospel shoes with the gospel of peace, is going to offend. And it's going to cause enemies. And that isn't what's meant by gospel of peace. Well, what is meant? So Acts 10:36, we looked at it once before. I'm going to look at it again with you. Acts 10:36 says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." This is irene. Peace by Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace is through the cross, by Jesus Christ, by coming through Jesus Christ, and then you have peace with God. You're made one, made whole, reconciled relationship with God. Jesus is Lord of all. That's the peace. The peace by Jesus. Now Romans 5:1. And you see why it's part of your armor, and you're going to see how you could be attacked. Okay. I'll clarify that later. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and justified by faith means what? I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth, I believe Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, and is Lord of all, and therefore my sins are forgiven. It is just as if justified, just as if I never sinned, and I'm justified by faith because I believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's irene. That's the gospel of peace. We have peace with God. He's not our enemy anymore. When we come to Christ, we're brought into friendship and relationship with God. Before that, he is at enmity with us. So we have peace with God through Christ. The only way is through Christ. Ephesians, that's peace by Jesus, peace with God. Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, before we knew God, we were uncircumcised, unholy, unsanctified, unset apart by God, called dogs by the Jews who were circumcised. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the state of the unbeliever. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. So do you see the joining together? You who were far, far from God and couldn't reach him at all are brought near to God, even right into the throne of grace, coming boldly and saying, Daddy, Abba, Abba. Bob, you who were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's irene. That's the peace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we preach. And then going on, it says, for he is our peace. That is the peace of which we speak. Jesus is our peace, who has made both one, who has made that one who was far off, like we were before we believed, and God in heaven to be one. We are one in him, he is in us, we dwell in him, he dwells in us. As the Father's Spirit are one, so are we one. We were made one. That is our peace. And he has broken down the wall of partition between us. He broke down that wall that divided man and God and Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, because he was tortured, pierced, and his flesh was broken and bleeding, he took that strife, that division, that we were enemies of God, and he, even the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, he made us one with God, and so made peace. That's what the peace is. And that he might reconcile, that's another word, synonym for irony, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. We're made one with God through the cross, through the blood, through Jesus. Having slain the enmity thereby, we were enemies of God, and now we are one with God. And came and preached peace. Jesus came and preached peace. This is the peace we preach. And to you who were afar off, and to those who were nigh, he preached to the Jew and the Gentile. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How far did I go with this? Well, it all fits, but that's what the peace is. It's Jesus is our peace. And lastly, Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Is that clearer to you? That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Now, this is a world in which every day you're going to hear more and more that word, peace. Peace treaty, peace conference. We need peace in the world, world peace. And it is going to become a one-world religion, a one-world government under a one-world leader who will preach peace. That's what he's going to come in on. But the peace he preaches is not irony. The peace that the beast, who always counterfeits the things of God but perverts them, he will preach peace, which is absence of trials, absence of war, absence of differences. He will say we need to all come together, put down our arms, put down our religious differences, and have peace. But he will not preach peace by Jesus Christ through the cross and the blood. Okay? And so, we have the only peace message on earth. But you'll be hated for it. You will be called an enemy of the world system. You will say there's only one way, only one Jesus Christ. And you will be hated, and Christians and Jews will be called traitors. Let's kill them. They're getting in the way of peace. But we have the only real peace. Jesus Christ is peace. The Prince of Peace is one of his names. And the only way that you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. The cross, Jesus crucified, bled, and died for you, that through his blood and his flesh you can be made one with God. And he rose from the dead. He is alive, that you might have everlasting life. We have the only peace message. And there will be no peace on earth, you have to tell people, there will be no peace on earth until Jesus Christ returns, puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, slays all the enemies of God, and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. Then there'll be 1,000 years of peace and a short break for Satan to have a few wars. And then God says, that's it. And then there's peace, real peace, a new heaven, a new earth. Not that the millennium isn't peaceful, but it's not totally perfect until God makes the new heaven and the new earth. So we look to a 7-year period, which I do not expect to be here, of terrible tribulation. There will be no peace on the earth, no matter what they say, how many treaties they sign, or what it looks like. That is our mission, the mission of now. So we need to put on our gospel shoes. And you'll be accused of hating. You'll be accused of being doomsday. You'll be accused of being an enemy of peace, where the exact opposite is true. Don't worry about the offensive response, because God will be your right hand, and he will give you the power, the strength, and the might to say and do and stand in the face of all opposition. In fact, it says, when you're persecuted, reviled, and mocked for his sake, the glory of God rests on you. I use that one. Lord, is your glory there yet? You know. But to him we're shining. And realize they're not rejecting you when they hate and mock and spit. They're rejecting Christ in you, just as they did then, and always will. And that's worse in a way. But as women, we've got to learn not to take it personally, because we take everything personally. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the armor that you've given us. Thank you for these shoes that have these firm nails in them. We ask and pray that we will be women who will be steadfast, immovable, with our feet upon the rock, and we will not be moved. Lord, we want to put our feet in you, and if we're trusting in any other things tonight, show us this week, Lord, that we might get rid of it, all these things of sand that we've been standing on. That's why we topple when the storm comes. Lord, we want our firm footing in you, and we want to be ready, eager, and willing, and prepared with the gospel. As we put our armor on every day, remind us what these shoes are for. And Lord, that the gospel is one of peace, true peace, that God and man can be made one, that we are not whole or complete until we know you, and our hearts are empty, and our lives are empty. Lord, set a fire in our hearts to obey you. And when we're not willing, remind us to ask for the willingness to do this, to be your messengers. And Lord, we're going to look at our feet from here on as beautiful, and feet that bring good tidings, the good news. Today, Jesus Christ can be born in your heart as he was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. You must be born again. And you can have everlasting life and peace and joy. A peace in the midst of trials, not peace from trials. God, rid our hearts of this false peace, that these lies of the world that we have received also. And don't let us fall for the lies of the world ruler, be he Satan or Satan's man, or the people who are voicing Satan's words. Let us stand rooted and grounded in you. And let us move quickly and speedily to obey you and become preachers. And help us, Lord, that we would not excuse ourselves because we're shy. Forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, give us boldness, Holy Spirit boldness, to obey you and move out in obedience to tell others of the good news, the glad tidings, the news of great joy, that Jesus Christ has offered you a plan of salvation, a way to be made one with your Creator, and there is no other way. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, and keep on teaching us these lessons. In Jesus' name, we thank you that he is Lord of all. Amen.